We're going to get into God's Word this morning, and I hope and I trust that you've been enjoying this series that we've been in together on biblical justice. In fact, we're finishing it today. It was a sort of a mini-series that we were working through, and we have looked at the injustice of Cain and Abel. We have looked at the difference between justice and vengeance, and today we're going to look at the injustice against Jesus at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. We're going to read together in one voice. Would you join me at home today? Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who was called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father, we look to the life of Jesus this morning. We recognize that Jesus, he underwent difficult circumstances, Lord. He, your son, experienced injustice firsthand. He knows what it means to be a victim. And yet, Lord, you allowed him to go through this that we might be saved, that our sins might be nailed to the cross, and that we would be given eternal life and salvation through Jesus, your son. What a price he paid. Father, today I pray that we learn lessons from his life and the unjust trial that he experienced. And I pray that these lessons would inform our lives today. You teach us how to process injustice in this world, how to stand for what is right and to stand against injustice today. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and challenge our lives, God. We don't want to just be people who just passively watch things happen around us. We want to be actively involved and stand for the truth and for your promises that are in your word. I pray that you teach us from Matthew 27 today, and let the loudest voice be the voice of Jesus today, the voice of God's word speaking to our hearts and to our minds today. Father, renew our mindset, God. Some of us might have faulty mindsets today. I pray that you renew our minds today. Renew the systems. Renew leaders today. Renew anybody who may hear the word of the Lord this morning, that they may be changed and transformed and have the mind of God in all things. So we ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. You may be seated today. If we're going to look at biblical injustice and justice, we must stop and recognize that the greatest victim of injustice in history was Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter together, but I could not skip over the injustice that Jesus faced without returning to the gospel narratives of his unfair trial that eventually led to his crucifixion. You see, he was abandoned by his own disciples. Though perfectly innocent, he was treated as a guilty criminal. He traded places with a murderer named Barabbas. He was sentenced to capital punishment by crucifixion. Where is the justice in all of this? His father forsook him. The angels did not come to his rescue. The guards intensified his pain by piercing his side with a spear. Poor Jesus, why did he suffer this injustice? We need to remember that Jesus did not die unjustly for the just, but for the unjust, for people like you and me. This morning, I want us to examine three flaws we must never repeat when it comes to injustice based on what Jesus experienced at the hands of Pontius Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 11 to 26. The first point I want to make this morning is flawed systems. There are flawed systems, and we find a flawed system in verse 11 to 14. The scripture says, meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus, he made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. See, justice in civilized societies have been traditionally established in the court of law. And there are people in positions of authority who are entrusted with the responsibility of conducting a fair trial for those who are accused of crimes and ruling with justice. In the ancient Near Eastern Greco-Roman world, we are not necessarily talking about a judge in court, but this is often a political leader who has jurisdiction over the affairs of people living within certain geographical boundaries. And Jesus was tried under Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea, and Herod Antipas, who was also the tetrarch of Galilee. Both of these trials included a barrage of questions against Jesus in order to decipher whether the accusations made against him were true or untrue. In Luke 23, verse 2, we read of three specific accusations. "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payments of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be the Messiah, a king." By subversion, they meant the undermining and the overthrowing of Judaism. And the witnesses before the Sanhedrin would consider him to be a person who is bringing about blasphemy and false witness and saying things that are not true. Jesus was charged with two false witness accounts before the Sanhedrin for blasphemy. In the larger scheme of things, Jesus was not a zealot leading a group of hoodlums in revolt. He was not armed with a sword. He was just a man sharing good news. By tax evasion, they meant that he was unwilling to honor Caesar. And maybe this was because Jesus had given up his carpentry work and he generated no income of his own, requiring him not to pay anything to the government. But what we do know is that Jesus shared his view on taxes in Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." By claiming to be Messiah, they meant that Jesus made a claim to two particular kingships. The first is King of the Jews, and the Jews rejected him as their king. And the existence of another king other than the Roman emperor was a threat to Rome. The subversion and messiahship had to do with crimes against Judaism. And the tax evasion and the messiahship had to do with crimes against Rome. The point was that what was considered a religious problem for the Jews was equally a political problem for the Romans. What is amazing is the nature of Jesus' defense. He is not given an advocate. He's not given legal representation granted by the court. This is a reminder that we cannot always expect justice from worldly systems. Let's just be honest about it. Justice is not found in a system. We live in a world with flawed people and with flawed systems. True justice is only found in God. I'm not telling you to stop putting your trust in the Canadian system of justice or to stop fighting for the reform of the system, but I am telling you to be realistic about the flaws in the system. When tried, Jesus had two types of responses. One was silence, and the other was a phrase that he kept on repeating, "You have said so." What I want you to notice is the impact that all of this had on the governor. Verse 14 states, "But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." And now we cross-reference that with Herod's trial. In Luke 23, verse 8, and his reaction, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. And from what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. Though they were both amazed and pleased by Jesus, they were both responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. Ironically, it was because of Jesus that these two men in history became the best of friends. Matthew 27, verse 12 notes, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Isn't that crazy that even at the crucifixion of Jesus, somehow people are coming together through Jesus? In this case, these are two bad people. But think about Jesus and how he was treated. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 to 9 prophetically speaks of the suffering servant. He was despised and rejected by humankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? Catch that today. Who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the system that physically abused Jesus. Verse 26 tells us that he was flogged. And though Jesus could have opened his mouth and he could have said something, he silently endured the persecution. He silently endured the injustice. No one defended him or protested the injustice that he experienced. He died the death of a guilty person, though completely innocent. Friends, I want you to know today that we cannot put our hope in a system. Our hope is in the justice of our God. Secondly, today, second point is flawed freedom. There is a flawed freedom here that we see in the text, verses 19 to 21. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. There were certainly other voices that were influencing this situation. See, Pilate was trapped because he knew Jesus was innocent, but the Jews were confident that Jesus was guilty. In John 19, 9 to 12, we read of another conversation Pilate had with Jesus while under pressure. And he asked, "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Are you catching that? It's in the text. Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Pilate had the freedom to override the Jewish leaders and to do what was right, but out of fear of civil unrest and from peer pressure from the Jewish leaders, he chose to do what was wrong. Peer pressure. See, the problem was that Pilate feared men and women more than he feared God. Jesus, the Son of God, who was right in front of him. As things became more heated, the voice of the people grew louder. And the first voice of influence was the pro-Jesus voice and the appearance of Pilate's wife. We do not know much about her except that she sent her husband a message that could help him in making the right decision. Pilate's wife cautioned Pilate of the innocence of Jesus and the unjustness of moving further in punishing him. How did she know who Jesus was? Well, one theory was that she was a proselyte Jew, though she was the wife of a Roman governor. Whether that's the case or not, here's the reality. She was convinced by a dream that she had. And whether this was a natural dream or a supernatural dream given to her by God, it remains unsure. But we do not know the content of the dream, but what we do know is that it bothered her conscience so much, and she felt so much mental anguish for Pilate if he made the wrong decision. Well, would Pilate listen to his wife? Unfortunately, not. And this is a good reminder for us husbands, listen to your wives. And all the wives said, amen, right? The second voice of influence was the anti-Jesus voices of the crowd. In Luke 23, verse 14 to 16, Pilate is the one who pleaded with the chief priests and the rulers and the people. "You brought me this man as the one inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." They, however, shouted for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the voice of the people. In fact, Pilate, he appealed to the crowd a total of 3 times for the release of Jesus, and yet the crowd pushed back against Pilate. See, in Luke 23, verse 18, "But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us.'" Luke 23, verse 21, "But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" Luke 23, verse 23, "But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed." So the voice of one person with authority was drowned out by the voice of many people with no authority. The majority swayed the minority. What was supposed to be a decision became a popular vote. This is what happens when we fail to be the leader that we're meant to be and called to be, and when we're swayed by the masses of people around us. Instead of making the tough decision, which is the right decision, we make the easy decision, which is the wrong decision. Friends, I want you to beware today of the peer pressure that overrides your personal freedom and pressures you towards the acts of injustice. Let's not repeat the same mistakes as Pontius Pilate. Exercise your freedom to do what is just, not what is unjust. Thirdly, today, the third point is flawed responsibility. Verse 24 to verse 25. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Do they have any clue of what they're saying? How many of you have heard of the bystander effect? I think many of you have. This is a social psychological theory that suggests that the likelihood of helping decreases the more passive bystanders are present in a scenario. The case study to support this theory was the murder of Kitty Genovese in Queens, New York in 1964, while her neighbors watched as bystanders as she was murdered. In 1970, Bibb Lantane and John Darley proposed a five-step decision model of helping. And in this, they note five steps. Notice the event. Secondly, interpret the situation as an emergency. Third, assume the responsibility. Fourth, know what to do. And fifth, decide to help. When it comes to the injustice trial of Jesus, the injustice that Jesus experienced and the unjust trial of Jesus, Pilate noticed the event. He saw that it was an emergency, a life or death situation. However, he did not assume the responsibility. Instead, Pilate displaced his responsibility upon the crowd, and he chose then to be the bystander. He decided to symbolize this decision by washing his hands in water in the sight of all the people. Pilate declared his own innocence, and the crowd willingly admitted to their own guilt by welcoming the blood of Jesus upon themselves and upon their children. Church, we need to repent for the times that we have failed to take responsibility. Having washed our hands and declared our own innocence. You see, nobody can declare you innocent. Only God can declare you innocent. I want to recall the words of Micah chapter 6, verse 8 for us today. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Zechariah 7, 9 makes the same point using different words. "This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another." Now let me be clear today. Without this event happening, Christ's unjust crucifixion and trial, we would not be who we are today as believers in Jesus Christ. This horrible injustice that Jesus faced was part of God's greater justice. You and I should not wish to reverse what Jesus experienced. We should appreciate it. We should never take it for granted one day of our lives. He endured suffering on the cross so that you and I could be justified. But I also need to make it very clear and say that just because Jesus endured injustice does not make it permissible in all cases. We are adamantly against injustice in all its various forms. However, we do need to be realistic and understand that following Jesus does not mean that we are exempt from injustice and unfair trials and tribulations in this world. We will be persecuted. We will experience challenges in our lives. It's part of the Christian walk. The Bible and history is full of many martyrs who died for the faith. And so we need to keep a balanced approach here, a biblical perspective. We need to take responsibility for what we can take responsibility for, and we need to leave to God what lies beyond our reach. As we conclude this morning and the worship team prepares to return, I want to show you a picture this morning. You'll see it behind me. You'll see it on the screen. Since 2013, Christian Canadian sculptor Timothy Schmaus from St. Jacob's, right here in our city, has been placing a particular sculpture depicting a homeless man sleeping on a bench in cities around the globe. In fact, we have one here right in Waterloo in front of St. Michael's Church on University Avenue. You can drive by and see it. You might be walking past that area. I encourage you to stop by and see that sculpture. The life-size bronze statue appears to be anonymous, with his face and hands hidden under a blanket. But the gaping wounds on his feet reveal that the person is actually Jesus Christ. And Schmaus named the statue Matthew 25. Surprisingly, the statue has appeared in front of many churches that have shown extraordinary tolerance for the controversial sculpture. When it was installed at St. Albans Episcopal Church in the middle of an upscale neighborhood in Davidson, North Carolina, one woman, she called the police. Another wrote a letter of complaint to the editor of a local newspaper. Many felt that it was an insult to the Son of God. And some churches have even refused to have the sculpture installed in front of their own institution. Reverend David Buck of St. Albans Episcopal Church feels that the sculpture gives authenticity to their church. He says, "This is a relatively affluent church, and we need to be reminded that our faith expresses itself in active concern for the marginalized in society." We believe that that's the kind of life Jesus had. He was, in essence, a homeless person. Unfortunately, we can't go back in time, and you and I can't rewrite history. I think many of us would like to believe that if we were eyewitnesses of Jesus' crucifixion in our day, in our time, surely we would be the one to respond to the injustice that he experienced. Stop it. Don't take another step. Peter had said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not disown you." But he disowned Jesus three times. Judas, he traded 30 pieces of silver for the location of Jesus to the temple guard. If his own disciples betrayed him, friends, I don't think we could do much better. But Jesus used the parable of the sheep and goats and found in Matthew 25, 37 to 40 to teach us and teach his disciples about reversing injustice. This is what he said. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" What is the statue telling us today? The statue reminds us that all God expects of us is to do to others what we would have done for him. It's that simple. Think of the face of Jesus when you stare at the face of injustice. See the image of God in every single person. Consider God's love for that person. Remember how he formed him or her with intention in his or her mother's womb. Think about Jesus dying on the cross, not just for your sins, but for their sins. Remember the injustice of Jesus whenever you see the injustice around you. Friends, God is asking you and I to step up, to be his agents of justice in this just, unjust world. God is looking to you to be his hands and feet. God is looking to you to be a spokesperson, not to be a bystander, but to stand in the gap, to make your voice heard as if it were Jesus standing right in front of you. Let's pray.